the past few weeks I've had a bit of a sort of wheezy cough, which has sounded a bit like some nuts and bolts had worked loose in my chest. So off to the GPs I trotted to have it checked out, and while I was there, the doctor was there at his little screen. He said, "Oh, I see that you see on my computer you had Lyme disease last year." So it's news to me. Thank you for telling me that. Anyway, he said, "Don't worry, you know, nothing contagious, but physically things go wrong with us. I guess all of us have things that go wrong all the time. It's not just our bodies that are falling apart. I mean, which of us would get a clean bill of health spiritually, morally, psychologically? From our earliest days, we're aware, aren't we, not just of the desire to do good, but also this pull to do wrong, to be selfish, to be proud, to be unkind. And what is true of us as individuals is true of the world at large as well. So the world is not as it should be. Whether we open the history books or the daily papers, or even just look around us, all is clearly not well in the state of the world. Wars and conflicts, sickness and death, selfishness and greed, environmental crises, natural disasters. There are plenty of symptoms that indicate that something is very wrong with the world. If only there were someone who could sort everything out. Someone who could put the world to right, get rid of all the evil, fix all the problems, sort out the environment, change people's hearts. But who on earth could do that? The politicians? They can't even be entrusted to mark their own homework. Seems unlikely they're going to be the ones to sort things out, whatever their political colour. And although there are some brilliant people out there, none of them have the power to put the world right. So some people can hit a golf ball a bit further than other people, or make more money than other people, or paint prettier pictures than other people. But putting the world right is beyond their pay grade. And anyway, like the rest of us, they're soon pushing up daisies. If only there were someone who could sort out everything in the world. Well, the good news is there is such a person. Superman. I mean, he could do it, couldn't he? He's got the power. He takes on evil. He defeats it. He even brought Lois Lane back from death, you may remember, by flying so fast around the earth that it reversed its rotation and he wound back time. He's got the power. You know, Superman's just the person that the world needs. He's what we long for. But sadly, he's just the stuff of comics and of films. Or is he? The 39 books of the Old Testament were written over many centuries by many different people. But one of the threads that runs through all of them is this expectation that somebody would come one day to sort things out. And it's an expectation we come across right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, that one day someone would come who would crush the serpent, that is the devil. And as time goes on, the portrait develops that this person would be a prophet who would bring us truth from God. He would be a priest who would deal with the sins of the people and provide forgiveness through his death for us. He would be a king who would defeat all evil and who'd be raised to life and would rule over a world made new forever. In the Old Testament, when a king was appointed, he was anointed with oil, with olive oil. And so this Superman figure to come was known as the Anointed One. And the Hebrew word for the Anointed One is Mashiach, or Messiah. And the Greek word is Christos, the Christ. The message of the New Testament is that the Messiah, the Christ, has now come, and his name is Jesus. When the ancient Greek scholar Archimedes stepped into his bath and he noticed that the water level rose, he supposedly cried out, "Eureka!" Which is Greek for, "I have found it." Eureka, I've found it. And he was so excited that he leapt out of his bathtub and he ran through the streets of Syracuse in his birthday suit. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, a man called Andrew says to his brother Simon, "Eureka! I found him." Not "I found it," but "I found him." Or actually, if you want to be picky, "Eurekamen, we have found him." We have found the Messiah. Now, if Archimedes was excited with his discovery that the volume of the water displaced must be equal to the volume of the part of his body he had submerged, how much more excited were these first century guys? And how much more excited should we be that the one to sort out the world, the Messiah, the Christ, has finally come? In John 4, a woman meets this Jesus and says to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At his trial, the high priest would later ask him, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus said, "I am." Our longings for a Superman figure to come to put the world right have been fulfilled. And whether or not you want to run Starkers through the wharf to celebrate is your choice, but it's definitely something to get excited about. But perhaps some people would say, well, I readily admit this would be exciting if it were true. But it's not, it's just Superman territory, it's fiction, it's not fact. Where's the evidence? Towards the end of John's Gospel, it says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The Gospels are first century eyewitness testimonies about Jesus, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. We weren't there at the time, but these guys were. And they've written down their testimony that we might believe. And hundreds of millions of people have believed. There is good evidence for faith. In the film The Usual Suspects, one of the key questions running through it is the identity of some mysterious figure who is known as Kaiser Soze. And he is this crime lord who has legendary powers. And the whole film is taken up with this question of who he really is. What is his identity? And at the end of the film, this picture comes through on a fax machine. And it's a sketch done by a police artist based on a description of this guy by someone who's seen him, a dying man who saw him. And when this artist's sketch rolls out of the fax machine, if you've seen the rest of the film, there's no doubt at all who this figure, Kaiser Soze, really is. And it's a picture of, I won't tell you just in case you want to see the film, I won't spoil it for you. But out of the Old Testament fax machine, if I can put it that way, out of the Old Testament fax machine comes this very detailed composite portrait of the Messiah, drawn by Old Testament writers. Not of what he would look like, but of what he would be like, what he would do. That he would be the prophet and the priest and the king. That he would be born in Bethlehem. That he would heal the sick and give sight to the blind. That he would feed the hungry and raise the dead. That he'd be betrayed by a close friend. That he would die for our sins and be raised to life after 3 days. The people in the first century weren't stupid. But holding this portrait sketch, there was no doubt at all that there was a perfect match with the person who was standing right in front of them, Jesus. They said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah." And they were so convinced that they were prepared to die for it. But if he really is the Messiah, we may be thinking, well, how come the world is still in such a mess? And the Bible's answer is that his coming to sort things out is in 2 stages. His first coming was to die for sins, that we might be forgiven by God and know him. And his second coming is when he will finally sort things out and get rid of all evil and reign over a world made new. Next time you are back in the office and you hear somebody swear and they say, "Jesus Christ," why not say to them, "Really? Do you think he is the Christ? I had no idea you believe that." See, Jesus Christ is not a name, it is an affirmation of faith. It is saying, "I believe the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus." Well, do you believe that? I was chatting the other day to someone who had cycled some 25 miles into the wharf, and he was sunning himself on a bench out here on West India Quay. And as we were chatting, he said that he doesn't believe in Jesus, but instead he believes in nature. And I asked him if he'd ever read any of the Bible, and he said yes, he had, when he was in Boys Brigade, and he was now in his mid-60s. This is such a massive issue, how unwise it is to dismiss it on the basis of what you've thought when you were a teenager. The evidence deserves a proper hearing as an adult. It's too important not to revisit. Could it possibly be that the Messiah, the Christ, really is this person, Jesus? Why not take away from the desk at the back a free copy of John's Gospel, read it for yourself? Why not sign up for our next course, Christianity Explored, and follow where the evidence leads? But why bother? You may be thinking, why bother? Well, simply because what is at stake? John's Gospel was written, it says in that verse I read before from John 20, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That by believing you may have life in his name. So whether or not we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, is, that verse says, a matter of life and death. So by believing in him, we have life. Now, I've got my birthday coming up later this month, and my wife has told me that this year she's not even going to bother trying to buy me anything. Last year's present is still lying unopened, as in I took the wrapping paper off, but it's still in its cellophane wrapping, some power tool from IKEA. And it's not her fault, my fault. I'm completely useless at giving ideas for presents. I've got everything I need. I've got everything I want. And I guess a lot of people feel the same with this offer of life. They say, well, you know, life, that's one thing I have got. So it's pointless offering me what I already have. It's going to be an unwanted gift. But by life, John's Gospel doesn't mean physical life. It means eternal life. So the life God made us to enjoy in the first place. Eternal life is both quality and quantity. So it's quality in that it is life knowing God in relationship with him. And it's quantity in that it is life that goes on forever beyond the grave. In God's eternal kingdom, in a world made new over which the Messiah will reign when he returns. And the people who will enjoy life in that new world are the people who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And that is why the stakes are so high. Well, who is going to sort out this world? Who's going to sort out your world? Some people put their hopes in this or that leader or this or that special person in their life and are then disappointed. Others have given up hope that there ever will be a solution, and they just escape into some fantasy world in which Superman saves the day. Others still are holding out that one day some Messiah figure is going to ride into their life on a white horse. The Bible is saying the promised Messiah has come. And the experience of those first disciples back then can be ours today. And millions of people have made this same exciting discovery and have had that eureka moment of saying, I found him. I found him. Is Handel's Messiah the Messiah? Is he your Messiah? If not, as I was saying, it's through this book, through the Bible, that we find him. Do please take a copy away of John's Gospel. Read it. What better time to read it than this bank holiday Easter weekend? And if he is our Messiah, as he will be for many here, today is a fantastic day for saying thank you to God for being faithful to those ancient promises in the Old Testament, the promises to send one day the Christ to suffer for us. And as we give thanks for the fulfillment of that, we look forward to the fulfillment of the final promise, the promise one day of his return. We're going to listen to a second excerpt now from Handel's Messiah that takes us back to that ancient prophecy in Isaiah 53. and speaks of through his stripes, by his stripes we are healed. So his stripes is a word which means his wounds. It's a word which means open wounds, untreated wounds. Through his stripes we are healed, in the sense of being restored to fullness and completeness.